That's page 1013 in the Blue Pew Bible. James 5 will begin at verse 1. May God bless the reading of His holy word. James writes, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So we started looking at this passage last Sunday, the beginning of James 5, and the high risks of riches. We only had opportunity to look at verses 1 through 3. We considered there some dangers that come with wealth, one of which was hoarding of wealth, the selfish hoarding of wealth. But as we come to verses 4 through 6 here, James continues with this theme of the dangers of riches, perils of prosperity. And we see three more dangers here. The first one he speaks of here is fraud, or fraudulence. And it seems that James was probably setting his sights on well-to-do landowners. Probably professing Christian landowners within the church. And he says there in verse 4, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." Now, James is echoing something and laying out a principle that's found in the Old Testament in several places. And just to mention a couple, Deuteronomy 24 is one where it says in verses 14 and 15, "You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land, within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day, before the sun sets, lest he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin." And another passage is Leviticus 19, which says in verses 13 and 14, "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord." Sobering words of God from the Old Testament as to how we are to treat others, in particular those to whom we have power over, those to whom we've hired, those to whom we owe something. But in this particular case, it seems these landowners, these Christian landowners, were doing this very kind of thing to the people that they'd employed. And James calls it fraud. These poor workers, these laborers, these were people who lived day to day, people who lived hand to mouth. They depended on prompt payment of their hard-earned wages. They worked hard and they needed to be paid so that they could survive. If they didn't work, they literally could not eat. But in this case, they did the work, but they still were not paid for it. The landowner promised payment in advance for those services. But when the work was done, they found some reason not to pay. The landowner got financial gain from that hard labor of those workers, but he was stealing from them. And that's the first problem with this sin of fraud, is that it hurts others. And it is dishonest. It is stealing at the expense of others. But James points out an even more sobering issue to consider than that wrong on the horizontal level from one person to another. Much more sobering issue than this fraud against the brother and the wrong against another human being. Yes, those poor workers were wronged. Yes, they had a big grievance, rightfully so, with these landowners. But more importantly was the vertical relationship. More importantly than that wrong committed against these other human beings, more important was the fact that God has been wronged. God had a grievance against these wealthy landowners. God knows when people are being wronged. He knows when people are being mistreated. He hears their cries. And whether it's something like this, the fraudulent withholding of wages to an employee, or some other kind of fraud, or some other kind of wrong or mistreatment of another person, God sees. When people suffer, He knows. And He will not ignore those cries. Now, isn't that good to know, on the one hand, that your God sees the wrongs committed against you, and He hears your cries. He will hear your cries if you are being hurt, if you are being wronged by someone else. But this is also a very sobering truth that we all need to come to terms with, and it should make us want to be better people. It should make us want to do right by others and never cheat them, never wrong them. Sooner or later, you're going to be in a spot, one way or another, where you can use your power over another person for your own gain, for your own advantage. You can use it to manipulate a situation. You can somehow get gain for yourself at the expense of another person. Maybe you are or will be an employer or a supervisor who's tempted to take advantage of others, your workers, and to treat them unfairly. Or maybe you'll one of these days be selling a used car or something else, and you're tempted to lie about certain problems that that car or other piece of property has. It's tempting to do that. It's tempting to do the wrong thing at times because you're thinking about the gain that you will get from it. But that is fraud. And it is evil. And God sees it. And God can do something about it furthermore. He is the avenger in these things. And we are called to fear the Lord more than anything. More than anything that that person might be able to do against us, to get back at us for the wrong that we've done to them. We should simply fear the Lord. You know, I was defrauded not long ago with a purchase that I made. I really regret that I made that purchase. I thought I was getting something that was grade A, top quality. But the seller deceived me. I was tricked. And there's really nothing I can do about it now after the fact. But I've talked to the Lord about it. He has heard my cries. And I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of that person who deceived me. I can't get my money back from that person anyway. But I know the Lord will take care of me. He will handle it. And I, for one, don't want to be that other guy in my dealings with people. I don't want to be in the shoes of the person who defrauds and has to deal with the Lord. These rich landowners thought they were getting by with it. They were getting richer on the backbreaking labors of those poor workers. They were using them for their own personal gain. Then they were living in comfort and luxury, satisfying their selfish desires with that extra money they made. But they wronged these people. They refused to pay the wages to these needy people that they'd earned. And James' message here is that the Lord sees these wrongs. He sees the sufferings. He sees the frustration and the pain, the hunger that these people went through because of their being defrauded. And he wants us to know that the Lord is the Lord of hosts. That is a great name from the Old Testament for the Lord. It means that he is the Lord of the angelic armies of heaven, the Almighty God who has all power. He is on the side of the oppressed. He is against the oppressor. That should make us stop and think about what kind of people we want to be in relation to others. You don't want to be the oppressor or the defrauder. You want to be a person who does right to others, not the one who takes advantage. You don't want God to take note of you in that way, in wrongs that you've done toward others. But again, this is a very comforting word for those who have been wronged, for those who have been mistreated, those who have been defrauded. People can do harm to us in a lot of ways. But what a comfort to know that our God is the Lord of hosts, and he hears our cries, and he sees our pain and our suffering. And he will right every wrong. And he may do it quickly in this life. He may send temporal judgments upon those who've wronged us. He may do it to us if we're the ones wronging. Be careful how you use your power, your position, your strength in relation to others. Be careful in how you act toward others. Be careful even in how you speak to others. You don't want to be in the place of the one who oppresses or defrauds or otherwise wrongs another person. On the other hand, take heart, be encouraged that when you are inevitably on the receiving end of those wrongs, you are oppressed, you are wronged or mistreated or cheated, God has your back. He sees. And no power is greater than your God. He deals with the oppressor and the wrongdoer, and he helps his needy ones. But then James in verse 5 sets his sights on the matter of self-indulgence. He says in verse 5, "You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence." Apparently these people were living that way extravagantly. They had the best of everything. They had the softest beds. They had the fluffiest pillows. They had the nicest, finest clothing. They had the best food, and on and on. And there was no restraint. There was no self-denial. Just lavish self-indulgence. The me-first life. All for me. None for you. There's a parable Jesus taught, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that. Jesus told that story of this rich man who had it all. He was very rich. He lived this lavish lifestyle. He was clothed in purple and fine linen, Luke tells us. And he feasted every day. But then he died. And suddenly he knew better. In his lifetime, he had enjoyed every good thing. He had indulged himself in the best of the best. But he had no care at all for others. No care for the needy. No care for those who were right on his doorstep that he could help. Sadly, it was too late for him to repent. Now, there are so many people who live their lives on earth like this, as if this life is all there is, as if these things that we can get and enjoy for ourselves is all there is to it. They live for selfish pleasure. They don't think about others. And it's very tempting for us to settle into that that very same kind of lifestyle that is so normal in our culture. Wronging others, thinking only about ourselves, getting all we can get for ourselves, and thinking that's okay. As one writer put it, a person who lives this way has no thought of heaven to be gained or the hell that is to be avoided. James wants us to be thinking about eternity and thinking about the evil and folly of that selfish, worldly way of life that acts as if this world is all there is. It's not. Take Psalm 90 to heart. Ask the Lord, give us a heart of wisdom. Lord, teach us to number our days. We're like the grass that withers, and soon it is gone. We're like that mist that disappears so quickly. James points out the folly of living this way when he says, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. This is a vivid image from the slaughterhouse. I don't know if you've ever slaughtered an animal before, but it's a pretty gruesome thing. Farm animals are fattened up for that day of slaughter. And they don't know what they're doing. Cows, pigs, chickens, you name it. They're just chowing down. They're just eating all the feed that you put in front of them. Getting fattened up for that day of slaughter. Alec Motyer comments on this verse and he says, every hour brings the butcher and the slaughterhouse nearer. Only the thin beast is safe in that day. The well-fed animal has made itself ready for the knife. That's how James saw these wealthy, self-indulgent people, blind alike to heaven and hell, living for this life only, forgetting the day of slaughter, the day of judgment. What a thought. James' point is that a self-indulgent lifestyle is not Christian. It is worldly and it is deadly. That is how the hell-bound unbeliever lives. And that kind of lifestyle takes no consideration of others. It's completely selfish. We need to not just be thinking about ourselves, not just be thinking about what we can get for ourselves, but about how we can do right by others. Be thinking not just about what you can get, but about how you can give. How you can be generous, like the psalmist in Psalm 112 described. The righteous is one who gives freely, the one who's generous. Be thinking about how you can give to others, how you can care for others, how you can help, how you can love others well, how you can help the needy, and especially in times of crisis like we are in now. Well, the last risk that James warns us of here is ruthlessness. Ruthlessness. These rich people were hoarding their wealth that they got by defrauding others, and then they spent it on their own pleasures. James says, though, they went even further than that. In verse 6, he says, you have condemned, you have murdered the righteous person, and he does not resist you. Now, the meaning here could be literal murder. The early church was full of some real characters. But it may not be literal murder here that he has in view. The rich people were probably doing then what they often do now. They have influence with their riches. And it may well have been that they were using the courts to their advantage, controlling the courts, possibly through bribes. And the poor people, the wronged people, the defrauded ones, had no chance to get justice. Justice was perverted. And the innocent man was ruthlessly treated, mistreated. And it all held up in court, but God saw. And He renders His own verdict when things like this happen. Christians need to be very careful not to live like this, in this selfish way, in this ruthless way toward others. You know, even if you're not rich by the world's standards, you can still take advantage of other people in lots of different ways. You will be in that position at some point in your life. You will be in a position to do right or wrong by another person. But instead of using our power or our position or our greater strength to our own advantage, we should be using it for the good of others, using it to help others that we're in a position to help. We certainly should never seek to just gain an advantage for ourselves at the expense of others, by hurting others. Well, James has been naming certain sins here that are very common in the world, but he's telling us these things should not be common among us as believers. And yet we're also easily tempted to fall into these same things. Hoarding, defrauding, self-indulgence, ruthless treatment of others. James tells us, if we do these things, if we live in these ways, we are putting ourselves in a very risky position. Money can be a great blessing, but not if we hoard it, not if we use it for selfish pleasures, not if we get it by dishonest means. Wealth obtained and used in those ways will come back to haunt you. It'll end up being a curse rather than a blessing. Remember, the Lord is in our lives. We don't operate in this world as if it's just us trying to get ahead for ourselves. First and foremost, remember the Lord. Fear the Lord in all these things. The main idea in all these warnings is that the desire for wealth can be very dangerous. And we need to repent of these evil attitudes and actions that are so common in this world. Remember God's outlook on wealth that He gives us in His Word. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 10. There Paul says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." And for those who are already wealthy, verses 17 and 19 says this, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good. They are to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Isn't that beautiful? Keep that heavenly perspective, people, that eternal perspective. Let's submit our hearts to God's Word on this whole matter of wealth, and know and believe that His ways are best. And that's the only way for us to avoid the many high risks of riches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great wisdom of Your Word. We thank You for the practical instruction that we have here in the book of James. We do want to live lives that are pleasing to You. So we pray that your Spirit would cause this word to find a place in our hearts, write it upon our hearts, and may it bear much fruit in all of our lives. Lord, keep us from the love of money. Keep us from anything that competes for our affections that you and you alone are worthy of. Lord, we pray that you would make us like your Son in all these things. We pray in his name.